I want to talk to you today about Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Verse 3, Jesus said unto the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them, and in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Glory to God! Is that not awesome? And what do you think they did? Verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Whew. That's not, it's just kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? Lord, in the next few moments, speak to our hearts and our lives. Help us not to be what they had become. God, may we embrace Jesus with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Speak to us today through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love the way the scripture says, another Sabbath. It's just another Sabbath. It's just another Sunday. It's another day. It's another Monday. It's another Friday. How many of you know there's a lot of routine to life? And sometimes the routines we go through are to be beneficial for us. Aren't you glad the sun came up this morning? Well, Pastor Larry, I really didn't see the sun. Maybe by afternoon you will. But you know it came up. Amen? And isn't that an interesting thing? Even though you didn't see it, you still knew it came up. There's a lot of faith involved in the routines of life. Another Sunday. And it was another Sunday, another Sabbath in Jesus' life and in the ministry of the disciples. And it just so happens that a man with a shriveled hand was in the house. And then the other people in the house were those who were looking to accuse Jesus. I think it's interesting that everywhere Jesus went, there were those people. Listen, sometimes we think life's supposed to be without opposition. You know, you just get saved and know Jesus and everything's going to be beautiful. You're in the middle of a war. It's not going to be easy every day. Even Jesus just did another Sabbath, and there were people looking to accuse him. Of course, we know the disciples were there. And these people that are ready to accuse Jesus, their eyes are fixed on the man with the shriveled hand. Think about that for a moment. Their eyes are fixed on the shriveled man with shriveled hand. Not the man that shriveled, but the hand on the man was shriveled. To see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Can I tell you something? If you're sick, you don't care what day it is for him to heal you. You don't care what time for him to heal you. You just want to be healed. Isn't it interesting that they're not interested in the man? They're focused on what their own priorities are. And then obviously Jesus is there, and Jesus speaks to the man with the shriveled hand. Stand up in front of everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some times when I don't want anybody to see me. Can you imagine this man who had a shriveled hand? I don't know how it happened or where, or if it just was that way from birth. The scripture doesn't say, but I'm sure that he was tired of people looking at his hand. And now Jesus has the audacity to put him up, stand up in front of everybody. That's hard to get some people to do, you know. Trust me, they don't want to. But he stood up. And listen, they were already fixated on him. They had already watching to see if Jesus was going to heal him. And Jesus kind of does the obvious. Stand up in front of everybody. And then he asked this question, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? You know what they did? They did what you're doing right now. They remained silent. I mean, it's a pretty logical thing when you think about what God wants to do. How many know God's interested in saving life? How many know God's interested in healing people that are broken? I mean, it's not a complicated question, but they're afraid to answer because the answer goes against the position that they have established. Yeah. And it goes to show you that if your priorities are in the wrong place, you'll miss blessing the people around you when they need you. Jesus looked around. This is what the scripture says. Now think about it. Jesus spoke, Jesus saw, and Jesus just looked around. And he looked around at them in anger. You ever been angry with anybody?
Yeah. Livid, actually.
Livid. Angry and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Can I tell you, Jesus sees what most people overlook. I mean, who would ever think that the problem with these guys has to do with the stubbornness of their own heart? They're just trying to protect what God has already established in the law, the Sabbath. Stubbornness of heart. Don't miss what angers Jesus. You know, sometimes we talk about Jesus going in and cleansing the temple, and we think, you just say, it's okay to be angry because Jesus cleansed the temple. You got to get angry at the right things. Most of us are getting angry because we can't control the circumstances or the situations, and because we can't control the circumstances or the situations or the people, we get mad because they're not doing it our way. It's not about the right way for Jesus. It's about what they have done to the gift he had given them in the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not meant for them to distort. It's for them to make rules and regulations that no longer benefited mankind, but established their own religious priority and their own religious hierarchy. Don't you know religious people can make laws work for their own glory? And that's what they were doing. Stubborn hearts. What does it mean to have a stubborn heart? It means to have hardened heart. You know, a time or two I've had one of my first jobs was messing with concrete. And concrete is an amazing thing. And because concrete, you know, when you get it, you can play with it, you can work with it, you can squeegee it, you can do what you need to do. But if you're not careful, it can get ahead of you. And before you know it, what was pliable is now become concrete. And Did you know it takes 30 years for concrete to get to its maximum strength? It keeps getting harder and harder and harder, just like your heart if you're not careful. Just like your heart. It's a gradual process. The heart that becomes hard, the heart that begins with a little stubbornness now becomes fixated, now becomes encased. In Scripture, there are two types of hardening of the heart. And one of them is when God hardens your heart. And the Scripture makes that reference in relationship to Pharaoh. And God hardened his heart. And in the midst of that, the reason God did that is because God was delivering a people and he was revealing himself to his people, and he hardened the heart of Pharaoh to reveal himself. And the other instances in Scripture when people get, when their heart is when a man hardens his heart toward the things of God. It's very common in Scripture. In Matthew 13, 15, it says this: "For this people's hearts had become calloused. They barely heard with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." In John 12, 40, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them." Here's the warning in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 8 through 10. "Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." He's talking about the people that rebelled against Moses when he was standing on the mountain and they came down. Do you understand that? That's what he's talking about. "Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with this generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways." Whew. Hardening of your heart has consequences. You stop hearing, and your heart gets callous. You stop seeing the activity of God. You see, hardening invites the rejection of God. It invites his judgment. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in the judgment of God on my life. I want to keep my heart soft toward him. Soft toward him. How do you do that? I think we need to encourage one another. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today." So the question is, when should we encourage each other? Today. Today. Amen? Why is that? Because you don't know about tomorrow. Today you're here. I want to encourage you in the Lord. Amen? Today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Oh, so encouragement is a remedy for hardening. So that would be good for husbands to encourage your wives. And wives to encourage your husbands. You know, Jesus talked about divorce. You know why he said that the will of divorce would happen? Because your hearts would get hard toward one another. Maybe that's why the Scripture says the Lord hates divorce. Now listen, some of you have been divorced. And the pain of that and the ugly of that, you know full well. And I'm glad to know that God heals. The danger is to keep your heart hard. You know what that means? We need each other's encouragement. Amen? Encourage one another. Encourage one another. The temptation is this: every time you see something wrong, you talk about it. Do you really have to leave your socks in the floor? Do you really have to leave your underwear there? Can you? I knew I'd get somebody. Instead of talking about the good, we're always complaining about. Can I tell you, encourage one another. Encourage one another. My wife always thanks me for being a good provider. She likes the money. That was a joke. See, I'm going to be in trouble when I get home. But I'm telling you, encourage one another. Amen? The other thing you got to do is listen, obey. Listen, Hebrews 3:15. Just as it had been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Don't harden your heart. Every time God speaks, there's an opportunity for you to do two things. Number one, listen. And number two, harden your heart. And you know, it's easy when you don't like what he tells you to do. Because he asks you to do some things that you really don't understand, don't comprehend, and really don't want to do it because it's a war against your flesh. You got to understand, hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts. In Acts 28:27, it says this, for this people's hearts had become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Callousness makes you stop hearing, makes you stop seeing the activity of God. And that's why praise is a good indication about what's going on in your heart. Because if you cease to praise him, you've probably ceased to see his activity. Help us. So you stop hearing, you stop seeing, and what happens? Your heart shuts down. Ephesians chapter 4 says this in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. Did you hear that? I insist in it, in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So that's the reputation of non-believers. You're supposed to be a believer in God, and for you to take up a hardening, a callousness toward the things of God, you're acting like what you should not be. Because he's redeemed you. He's made you different than. Listen to what is, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Man. So here's the deal. When your heart is soft, it's sensitive. It's sensitive. It pays attention. It's sensitive. This is what I know. Hard hearts shut down learning. This is what I know. Hard hearts shut down healing. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. And they plotted to kill Jesus. I don't know if you can get much harder than that. It's what made Jesus angry about the moment. Because he's wanting to do good to this man with the shriveled hands. And their hearts had become so callous, they didn't even realize it. And on the end of the story is, they're ready to kill him. chapter 3, verse 6. Think about that. We've been in the Gospel of Mark for three chapters, and now they're ready to kill him already. Mark is setting the stage. He's telling you the plot of what's going to happen. It didn't take them long to come to this conclusion. Because the Pharisees, they say, you know, there are 6 days to work. Why not? Why do the healing on the Sabbath? You see, the rigid regard for the law, they forgot the mercy and the grace of God. The man was delivered from his distress because Jesus made him mad. But they kept the distress on the Sabbath because they made the Sabbath work. You got to. And God didn't make the Sabbath for that. He made the Sabbath to bless his people. Amen? Yeah. Now, Jesus was the threat to their rules and to their traditions. And the religious became friends with their enemies to take out. The Herodians, you know who the Herodians were? They were the people who sympathized with Rome. They were happy that Rome was ruling over God's promised land. And they became partners with the Pharisees who did not like the Romans ruling, but to take out Jesus, all the enemies were coming together. You see, hardening of the heart, the seeds of destruction. Here's a spiritual lesson that you and I need to know. Spiritual vitality will never come through the rules of the law. I'm going to say that again. Spiritual vitality will never come through the rules of the law. Don't get me wrong. You will never be spiritually alive living in sin. Do you understand that? You will never be spiritually alive, vital, living in sin. But the law will never make you spiritually alive. Amen. It just won't do it. No. Here's the other thing that I know. You will never be spiritually alive, spiritually stirred up in isolation. Anybody says to you, well, I just want to get closer to God, I'm just going to go be by myself, have house church. And Christianity is not meant to be lived out in isolation. It's meant to be lived out in relationship. Because there's something that happens in relationship. I get to know you and you get to know me. You get to know all my messes. I get to know all your messes. And you know what we get to do? Encourage each other along the way. Amen? Because that's what grace does. That's what grace does. Spiritual vitality will never come through the rules of the law. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 3:6 says. He made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He's talking about the law there. The law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. Hallelujah. Here in Jesus' day, the law was prioritized above the needs of people. And now the law pushed people out and made spiritual leaders. God never intended that. Here's what a hard heart will give you: separation from God, separation from other believers, separation from other believers. You see, this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. His heart was soft and he loved. Love sees needs. Love responds to the needs of others. Love gives. Love's priority is on the people created in the image of God. Aren't you glad for love? So here's the real challenge for us. The real challenge for us is to keep our hearts soft to God and the people around us. Someone said, well, God, Pastor Larry, I don't have any problem keeping my heart soft to God. It's those people around me that are just... The people around you are God's gift to you. I'm going to say that one more time. The people around you are God's gift to you. Amen. And when you cherish that gift and care for the people God's put around you, even though sometimes they drive you. I didn't say that. Because God put them in their life, maybe to do something in you that couldn't be done apart from them. So the question then is, how does one keep your heart soft? How do you keep your heart soft toward God? Number one is this, spiritual life must stay connected to the heart of the Father. His presence. Sometimes we're guilty of keeping our spiritual life connected to all the rules. Look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. Listen to me. Thank God that you can do that and have the strength to do it. But if you're disconnected from the heart of the Father, you're just going through motions that check off a box. God's not interested in that. He wants the transformation of your heart. And the only way that your heart can be transformed is His presence envelops where you are. To be a part of His presence. His presence. His presence. You know, there's a group of angels in the Old Testament. They call the guardians of His presence. The cherubim and the seraphim. Their job was in heaven. And they were guardians of His presence. You and I need to learn to guard the presence of God over your life. So many of us, we guard all this stuff. Can I tell you, learn to guard the presence of God over your life. Learn to captivate an audience, an atmosphere of His presence over your life. Not just on Sunday morning, but every day of your life. I don't really care if it's in the cab of your car. I don't care if it's washing dishes. I don't care if it's your shower time. It doesn't really matter, but learn to captivate the presence of God. Be a caretaker of the presence of God over your life. You remember David? David had a problem when he got up on top of his roof and he saw a young maiden taking a bath. And the next thing you know, he calls for her because he's the king. He can do anything. Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance. Here it is. Ready? Take not your presence from me. Take not your presence from me. Had he been a guardian of the presence before, he'd have never had the problem. You and I need to understand to guard the presence of God over our lives. The second thing I think that we need to do is cultivate serving others. Listen. Selfishness is a sign that your heart is getting hard. Can I tell you something? I've been married a long time, and I know this about my own heart. When I'm selfish in regard to my wife, I know my heart's getting hard. Cultivate an attitude of service. The third thing I think we need to do is cultivate a heart submissive to the Word of God. Submissive to the Word of God. Because when God asks you to do something, don't say, well, I'm not sure. It reels a lot about His presence over your life. Cultivate a heart submissive to the Word of God. Number four, I think you ought to practice loving the people around you. Practice loving the people around you. You know, some of them make it difficult because they never know what it is to be loved. And people who don't know how to be loved don't know how to receive love. They're always giving you the stiff arm. They're always doing things to stop and hinder what God's called you to do. But their actions should not stop you from loving them. The fifth thing you need to do is pay attention to the fruit of the Spirit operating in your life. Listen, pay attention. Look at your life. I hope there's a little joy. I hope there's a little joy. I hope there's a little patience. Oh, Pastor Larry, you have to say that. Pay attention to the fruit of the Spirit in your life. If there's not some fruit coming forth in your life, you've got to check your heart. The sixth thing is this: pay attention to what you are thinking and speaking. Listen, this is what I know. The more callous our society becomes, the more coarse it's going to become in its language and its jokes and its movies. The more callous a society gets toward God, the darker the conversation. And it not ought to be with you as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention to what you're thinking and what you're speaking. Here, let me just read Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. What's writing? Who's speaking? God. It's his word. He's wanting you to pay attention to what he is saying. So listen, remember what happens? When your heart gets hard, what do you stop doing? Listening. So the proverb says, listen to what I say. Got it? Verse 21, do not let them out of your sight or keep them. Keep them within your heart. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. You know, I know some people, because of their circumstances and the hardness of their heart, they have trouble sleeping. They got all kinds of issues going on because it's all about here, the heart. If they just let God heal their heart, they'd find wholeness. Verse 23, one of my favorite verses of scripture. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Verse 24, keep your mouth free from. Say that with me. Keep your mouth free from. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. What your eyes give attention to is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. Verse 26, give careful thought to your paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. God, keep my heart soft towards you. Would you just stand in his presence right now? There's one thing I want you to do. There's one thing I want you to do before you leave here is know his presence. You got to be a keeper of the presence of God. You got to be a guardian of the presence of God over your life. You can start pointing your fingers at everybody else and everybody else is doing wrong and all that kind of stuff. Listen, all that is a reflection of your own stubbornness. It's the thing that made Jesus angry, the stubbornness of their heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want God angry with me. I want my heart soft. I want to be able to cry. I want to be able to worship. I want to be able to look at my life and know I'm loving the people around me. Something that happens when your heart is soft before Him, you become like Jesus. Isn't that what Ephesians tells us? We are to be imitators of God. And the only way you're going to be an imitator of God is to know His presence. Be a person who is captivated by His presence, who knows how to cherish His presence, knows how to guard His presence over your life. That's why you recoil from evil. That's why you challenge your own thoughts. That's why you challenge your own heart. Why? Because His presence is valuable.